So today we're continuing a series called Preparing for the Tests. And we've been talking about this. You know how frustrating it is when you sit down to take a test and the professor has put it before you and you're like, whoa, wait a second. I didn't know I was supposed to study for this. They barely talked about this. You've been there? Very frustrating. And so how frustrating would it be if you get to heaven and you go, whoa, wait a second, John never talked about this. He never said this was going to be on the test. This is important to God. I had no idea of that. I want to make sure that I've done my part as pastor to communicate the important things that God sees in our lives, the things that are most important to Him. You know, if you were to ask the average person that doesn't attend church, what's the most important thing to God? They would probably say, oh my, God likes big buildings. Woo, He loves big buildings. God loves big crowds. He just loves the big crowds, and that's what we're here for. God loves money. And then you come here and I say, God loves the smell of fat burning. Oh yeah. He loves sacrifices, you know. So today, we're going to take it another step further. But before I go there, let me say this. There are two judgments that humans will face. The first one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the great thing about it is you can bypass the Great White Throne Judgment. When you accept Christ into your life, that means you don't have to face that judgment. Everybody say, thank God. Why? Because that judgment, anybody that shows up for that judgment, it's not going to be a good day for them. All right. In fact, it's not going to be a good eternity for them. So we don't want to show up for that. And the great thing is we can have all the information in the world to know that we don't need to face that judgment. And you can do it right here, right now, right today. That's just simply accept a relationship with God. The second one is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is for those who have accepted Christ into your life. And that's where we will be judged for reward. This is where God's fiery eyes will look across your life and burn away anything that needs to be burned away. It will burn away all of the good things that you did that were not done in love. And it will burn away all of your sin, all of your shameful. Come on. It will burn away all of your sin, all of your shameful. All of the stuff that God says, you know what? Here's the thing. God does not want to ever remember your sin. Amen. He wants it to be washed away. He wants it to be completely gone. I'll give you a few scriptures for that. The prophet Micah, he had confidence that God wanted to remove our sin. He said, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 1, he said that God would make our scarlet sins as white as wool. That's what God wants to do for us. The psalmist wrote this, as far as the east is from the west, how far is that? So if you go north to the North Pole, if you pass the North Pole and you start going south, what happens? You're going south. You're going north and then south. You get to the South Pole, you go south, then you go north. That's measurable. But to the east to the west, there are no east and west poles. You're either going east and you can go all the way around the world and continue to go east, or you can go west. And I don't understand why that works differently than the north and south poles. I don't get it. But that's how far God wants to throw our sin. He said, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's His goal. That's what He wants. So His great mercy will completely remove all of your shame. That's beautiful. And God will reward us for how we lived on this earth. So we've talked about this. One of the things that you will be tested for at the judgment seat of Christ is love. Learning and practicing the way of love. That's our goal. That is the ultimate goal, learning and practicing the way of love. And last week we talked about accommodation. We want to accommodate for God's presence in our lives. We want to get to know what He likes and what He doesn't like and simply accommodate for that. And here's the problem with that. We've hammered people for this. And God says, you don't have to hammer people for this. If people want to get to know me, they can. They're going to find out what I like and what I don't like, and they're going to accommodate for me in their life. You don't have to hammer people. Just teach them what I like and what I don't like. And if they want to know it, if they want to do that, that's their business. Amen? So today, though, I want to take it a step further, and we're going to talk about our words. And I got to be honest with you, I am not looking forward to teaching and preaching this sermon. Because our words are going to matter when it comes to that day. And please allow me to preface it with this. I am not preaching to you from the mountaintop today. I'm not looking down saying, oh, little ones, your words matter. And every word that you say is going to be judged, and I am perfect. So look at me. That is not what's going to happen today, because you know it's not true. And here's the reality is, you know me, I'm a friend of yours, I don't hide in obscurity, and when I walk up to the pulpit, I'm some mystical figure that says everything perfectly. I'm with you, and I'm going to be judged for the words that I have said. And so that's why we're talking about this today, because we need to know it. So let's start with this. Jesus clearly said that your words, what you have said, will be an issue when it comes to this, when you stand before him. I don't like that. Look at what he said. He said, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account. These are Jesus' words. Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, here's the tension to this. Because I've been teaching you that the great white throne judgment is where we will be condemned for the sin, and we can bypass that by accepting Christ into our lives. So the tension is, all right, then when I go to the judgment seat of Christ, and that's for reward, then why do I have to be worried about my words? To be honest with you, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that Jesus says we will be acquitted, which means those that are at the great white throne judgment, they're there to be judged. There's no way that they will be acquitted, because that's why they're there at the great white throne judgment. So somewhere in the judgments that happen, judgment seat of Christ, somewhere in there we will be acquitted by our words. In other words, good things because of it. So we've got to understand that our words, what we say and what we don't say, will be judged somehow, somewhere. I'm not quite sure. Is that honest with you? So before I go any further also, let me also respond to this passage. Jesus was not promoting another chaining yourself to some kind of law with our words. Jesus was not starting a religion where it's, you know, every word has to be watched, and we're going to walk around and we're going to be watchdogs on everything that you say. And we start looking and listening for every word that might be wrong that you say. That's not what Jesus was starting. Everybody clear on that? Amen. You ever been in a church where that seemed to be happening? It's... Not every negative word is actually negative. I grew up in St. Louis, and part of the way that we communicate is negative. You know, if I call you ugly, that means it's a term of endearment. You know, that's just the way I grew up. I have one of my best friends, he's a pastor, and he called the other day. I said, hey, fathead. That's how I answered the phone. It's a term of endearment, you know, and he comes back with something else, and it's hilarious. That's the way we communicate, and it means we love each other. And so as we go through this, we have to be careful that we don't become legalistic and we approach this from that perspective. Just understand that Jesus was talking about the heart and the motive behind our words, whether they're love. So here's a couple of things also that I want to mention to you. God isn't going to take your words out of context and judge you for them. You ever had that happen to you? God is not going to take your words out of context and judge you for them. God knows all things. And secondly, I want you to know that God isn't interested in us becoming the word police on each other. He's not interested in that. People rebuke people in the church for saying, you know, I have cancer. What? You have cancer? I rebuke you for saying that. Well, wait a second. Get into some theological argument. That's crazy. God's not interested in us becoming crazy like that. All right? He is the Word. And we believe in healing, right? All right. So the reason Jesus said this, what leads up to Jesus making this statement was the words that the Jewish leaders said after Jesus had healed a blind man who was also mute and he was demon-possessed. All right, so get the picture. Jesus just healed this guy that's been blind, mute, and demon-possessed. And the people saw him do this and they began to believe in him that he was the Messiah. Well, the church people looked and said, oh my goodness, this isn't good. They're going to follow this man, Jesus, and our church is going to be empty. We've got to deal with this. So they started saying that Jesus was using the power of Beelzebub, which was the prince of demons, to drive out the demon in this guy. So they started pulling people away from Jesus with their words. Hear me now. They started pulling people away from Jesus with their words, trying to stop the people from following Jesus. And Jesus knew it. So what did Jesus do? He went and he said, hey guys, this doesn't even make sense. They're saying that the devil is casting out the devil. That doesn't even make sense. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. This is what Jesus said. Then Jesus makes a powerful statement and he drew the line between followers and non-followers. He said this, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So in the context of this, Jesus is talking about the words that these people have said, and that's what I read to you just a little bit ago. You'll be judged for your words. So in the context of that, this passage, these people, he was talking about the words that they were saying. They're pulling people away from Jesus. So in that context, what he's saying here is not only do the words you say matter, but the words that you should say, but you didn't say, matters as well. So Jesus says this. Where do I get that? He said, whoever speaks against me is obviously against me. He said, whoever's not with me is against me. If you're speaking against me, that's one thing. We know that you're against me. Then he says this. Whoever does not gather with me is scattering. In other words, it's one thing to speak against Christ, but we've got to be careful that we're not speaking for Christ. If we're not gathering for him, intentionally reaching somebody, intentionally talking with others about Christ, he says we're actually scattering. Because if this gospel really is good news, if it really is wonderful news that we can have the kingdom of heaven, right now, we'd be saying something about it. Agreed? So he goes on to say that a good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit, and a good tree will bear good fruit. That just makes sense. And do you remember the fig tree that Jesus cursed? It was the week that it's called the Passion Week. So just a few days before Jesus was crucified, he comes walking into town. He spent the night somewhere outside of town, and they didn't feed him breakfast apparently because he's walking in town and he hears his stomach is grumbling. He's hungry, and he looks over and he sees a fig tree, and he walks over to it, and there are no figs on it, and he's frustrated, so he cursed the tree. How many of you have ever been hangry before? Jesus was hangry, all right? He was like, oh, I curse you, tree. Well, the next day they come walking by and the tree is like shriveled up and it's horrible. So the point is, not only did Jesus curse the tree because it had bad fruit, it didn't have bad fruit. The reality is it didn't have any fruit at all. So it's one thing for God to judge us for our bad words, but understanding Jesus said good trees will bear good fruit, bad trees will bear bad fruit, but then we can take it a step further to understand if we don't bear any fruit at all, we're in trouble. He who does not gather with me is scattering. Your silence can be just as damaging or more than being the perpetrator in any given situation. A mom who is silent when her boyfriend or husband is hurting her children, it's a problem, isn't it? A neighbor who is silent when he knows his neighbor is plotting something wrong or bad, harmful, it's a problem. Remember, see something, say something. Parents who won't discipline their children find out that life and others will discipline their children, and far more harshly. A friend who lets a friend self-destruct and doesn't at least try to communicate Christ to them and help them walk a better life. A friend that is silent and just, well, okay, that's their business. Wounds from a friend can be trusted is what the scripture says. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. But an enemy multiplies kisses. If a friend loves you enough, they're going to hit you with the truth at times because they love you, right? They're going to say something. Now, on the other hand, before you do speak to something, before you do use words towards something, you would be wise to hold your tongue and choose your words wisely. Sometimes your silence speaks louder than your words. Now, here's what the Bible says. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Do you realize that your words can stop God's plan? Your words can stop good things from happening. And sometimes we need to be quiet, especially if we're not the ones that have been given a word from God to do something, right? So here's the point. Don't minimize your part in God's kingdom. You say, well, John, I'm just one person out of 8.5 billion people on this planet. What I say is not going to stop God's plan. It's not going to stop God's purpose. Look, the universe is huge. He's the God of the universe and beyond. I'm not going to be able to thwart God's plan with just simply my words. Listen, your negative vote against God's direction can cause harm, and you have to be careful with that. I was talking to a friend who's on staff at a mega church, and he was sharing with me how frustrating it is right now for them because his pastor has this policy that he always hires people that aren't yes men, and that's great. I agree with that. You don't want a bunch of yes men around you, right? You want people telling you the truth. But here's the problem. This guy wasn't just trying to find the truth to help the pastor make decisions around the house. He was actually just trying to look important. And through the years, he had gathered the people that he was in charge of, and they were following, and he had gathered his following, speaking all these negative things. And about a month ago, this guy resigned. And guess who went with him, or actually just left the church? All the IT people, everybody that he was in charge of. So worship on Sunday was difficult. They didn't have all the stuff that they needed. It's frustrating. Now listen, I'm not the judge, but people who do such things do need to know that they will stand before God for those words. They will stand before God for that. I don't know how. I don't know for sure when. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, as I've said, but one day we will stand before God for how we affected his kingdom. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? If you've been in church for a while, all it takes is that behind the scenes then we get a gathering. You know what I'm talking about? You better be careful, and I better be careful. We affect God's kingdom, and we're here to grow it. Amen? One day, Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to be killed at the hands of the elders of the church and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he said, you know, but I'm going to be raised from the dead in just a few days after that. And Peter, he didn't like that. So Peter grabbed Jesus and he took him off to the side. He said, Jesus, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. No, that's not going to happen to you. That is not God's plan. That's not what God the Father wants to happen to you. No, it's not. And Jesus turned to him, and what did he say? He said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but merely human concerns. He says, you're looking at it from a human perspective. And what am I saying? Peter could have grabbed all the guys and said, guys, we're not going to let this happen. We're not letting Jesus go to Jerusalem. They could have kidnapped him and taken him out. I know my imagination gets running wild. But what if they could have stopped everything that Jesus needed to have happen? And I wonder, how many times does that happen in church? How many times does that happen in your life? Just because of the words someone said. Peter's words, just one man. Peter's words, one man, they were a threat to God's plan, and Jesus stopped him. So let me switch gears here for a minute. Someone once said this, I love this saying, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Isn't that great? There's a scripture that's akin to it, I'll read later. One of the biggest reasons our world has changed so quickly in the past decade, two decades, is it seems like everybody's been given a microphone. And we can get online and we can say anything we want. And literally, we can have a gathering from around the world to collectively say, yes, that is a good voice. Social media is full of people with wisdom and not so much. It's full of people with morals and no morals. It's full of people with character and no character. And we're able to gather people from around the world to collectively say, yes, this is a good voice we need to listen to. These are good words that we're listening to. And what's happening? We're posting anger. We're posting bitterness. We're posting rage. We're posting personal matters that God never intended anybody to know what kind of sandwich you were eating today. But they can see it from around the world. There's gossip, there's dishonoring of parents, there's dishonoring of the honorable that's happening. The internet is full of it, and we're at the point now where, I don't know about you, but I don't even read the news or watch the news anymore because I don't know what to believe. Seriously, I don't watch the news anymore. If I know anything that's happening, it's because you or someone else told me or I saw a headline on my Apple stuff on my phone, and that's it. And it's not because I'm not interested, it's because I don't know what to believe anymore. I became so frustrated with everything that I didn't know who to believe. Everything is about opinion, and that's all we get. We get a news story, and they bring this talking head on, and they bring this one on, and this one says, oh yes, I agree with this and that, and everything is great, and this is what we should be doing. And then this one goes, I don't know what world you're from, this and this and this. And I don't, okay, where's the truth? Used to be a day, I think, when we heard the truth at least. Y'all following me? And this is even worse. If someone gets caught doing something wrong, especially if we got a video of it, we ruin their lives, never to recover. It gets posted online, and the world gets to see it. Everybody gets to make a comment, and it is wrong. Why? Because God says, We're to go to our brother or sister and offer them love and support, encouragement and help in their time of trouble. And if we know something that someone else is struggling with, we're to go to them and love them and help them. Oh, but no, let's post it on Facebook. That'll teach them. What words are you putting out there? Paul wrote this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, truth is hard to find anymore, isn't it? Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And if he says these are to be our thoughts, how much more should it be our words? And beyond that, this is a question that I'm challenging myself with this. Am I helping the people around me to be able to think this way? Or am I causing frustration in people's lives? And here's another question that I should have up here. It's one of the most important questions. I just missed doing it. If you want to write it down, it'd be great. Am I speaking the words of life to reach others for Christ? Am I doing what it takes to gather? If I'm not, Jesus said, I'm scattering. I'm pushing people away. It's a pretty hard line he drew, isn't it? Let me read Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Would you do that with me? Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh man, I love clarity. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now think about this. What if every time you told somebody about how good Jesus is to you and how much you love him and what he's done for you, if there was a way to measure salvation in your life, like water in a jar, that it would increase a little bit more each time you said it. He says, for it is with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Jesus said, if you gather with me, if you work with me, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. If you believe in him, he will never shame you. That's awesome. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. He's dealing with another issue here. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. That means there's not anything that you've ever done or anything that anyone else has ever done that if you call on the name of the Lord that you will not be granted salvation. That's huge. Everyone. Christ died for all of us. How then, and this is a great question here. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them, those who bring good news. James David, would you come? So taking the words of Jesus himself to heart, these are the words of Jesus. And you know that the one who said this was watching every word that he said. And he said, that you and I will stand before him one day. And we will give an account, like it or not. And here's the thing. When I stand before him, I want to be able to say thank you for your grace. Here's what I said for you. Here's what I did for you. I took what you gave me and I passed it on to others. I gathered. And maybe you come from a background that you were in a church and you were one of those that scattered. We probably have one or two of you in here because, hey, we're the church of the prodigals. You know what I'm saying? A lot of us are the black sheep of the church. You know, we're here because of that. But I'm telling you now, you can reverse that. You can change that. And you can start gathering. You can use your words to gather. You can use your words to encourage, to bless. You have a voice. Use it for good. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, use it for those things. So let's end today with a list of scriptures about words. Beginning with Proverbs chapter 18, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. It's a great picture, isn't it? Proverbs 12, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 11, evil words destroy one's friends. Wise discernment rescues the godly. And another, gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Gentle words bring life and help. It's funny, I've known John for probably, 6 years, John? 7 years, somewhere in there. John sometimes looks so serious. His face. And when I was trying to get to know John at first, I had no idea how kind and gentle he is. It's just funny. There were times that I don't have a clue what it was, but I remember looking back. It was a moment when John was given the opportunity to speak about something that was being said, and I was like, oh God, what's he going to say? And the most kind and gentle words began to flow. And I began to trust his heart that Christ has made. Not his heart, but the heart that Christ has given him. Amen. Gentle words bring life and help. Health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Some of you have been hurt by the words of somebody else. You know the pain that it brings. Broken relationships. Proverbs 11:9, what we just read, evil words destroy one's friends. Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Kind words are like honey. I remember one day there was a guy that was helping us out with the sound. He's a good friend even to this day. They had to move away. But I said something kind to him and he looked at me and he'd never been complimented apparently in his life. And he goes, don't you placate me. Yeah, I'm really just using you to help us with the sound, yeah. Kind words. When's the last time you just let somebody's kind words soak in? Sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love to hear bad things, you're going to eat the fruit of death. But if you love to hear good things, dwell on good things, you'll eat life. That's what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? Some of you need to unfollow a few people on Facebook. I'm off. I'm not going to judge you for it, but I'm off. I gave it up. I had people influencing me that had no business influencing my thoughts or my feelings for a day. I turned it off. Proverbs 21, verse 23, whosoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. James 3, 5, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest fire. You ever had a Thanksgiving dinner like that? Everything was going on just fine, and then boom. James 1:26, if you claim to be right, religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Proverbs 17, verse 18, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. It gets back to that quote I read earlier. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. I remember when I was growing up, I would be on the bus on the way to school, and I was a very shy kid. I was the one in the corner, and I'd always sit by myself, you know. And this happened even on the way to church camp. I'd be over there by myself. Someone would come over and sit down next to me, and they'd start telling me their life story. And a couple of times they'd be crying. Kids, teenagers. And I'm sitting there thinking, why are you telling me this? My mouth was shut, so I was considered wise. They had no idea, did they? When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. I need to do that a little bit more often now, don't I? Paul was writing to Titus, a young pastor, and he was telling them to remind the church. He goes through a litmus of things, and then he gets to this. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, remind them to speak evil of no one. Man. Remind them to avoid quarreling. Remind them to be gentle. Remind them to show perfect courtesy to all people. It's a good reminder, isn't it? Psalm chapter 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Are your words building, or are your words tearing down? What are you using your words for? When you go home today, whoever's in your home, are you building or are you tearing down? Well, I just say to myself, wait a second. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. If you're not using your words to build, you're destroying. It's a good word, isn't it? Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here today and your life has been in some ways a life filled with pain because of someone else's words. Maybe it's what you heard growing up. Maybe it's what you didn't hear. Somebody should have said they loved you. Somebody should have cared for you. Somebody should have taken care of you. But they weren't there. God wants to heal that today. God wants to encourage you today. And God wants to make you strong and whole so that you can then begin to use your words to build up. And one day you will stand before Him and He wants to be able to look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Your voice made a difference. What you said built my kingdom. What you said brought people to Christ. What you said encouraged a child. And they grew up never forgetting those words that you said. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What words are you speaking to your spouse today? Are they building? Are they tearing down? What words are you saying about your church family today? Are they building? Or are they tearing down? Heavenly Father, thank you for your message today. Thank you for your words of love and encouragement to us. You love us, and you gave your life for us. And we honor you today, and we respect you. And I don't speak those words frivolously. Help us to be pleasing to you in everything that we say and do today. We choose to be people who build and grow and make things better. We choose that. And we submit ourselves to you and ask you for wisdom and guidance, direction. And as you communicated in the New Testament, there are times that you will even speak to us, giving us words to say when we don't know what to say. And we believe that. And God, I believe that there are some that are here today that have been hurt by others. Say the word and heal them. Peace, be still. Healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Maybe somebody's here and you want to accept Christ into your life. You want to bypass the judgment part. You just do that right now. God, I accept you for who you say you are. I want a relationship with you. I ask you to come into my life. I want to get to know you. What you like and what you don't like. And I want to be able to accommodate for you in my life. I want to recognize you as God, as Lord, and submit myself to you and live for you and with you. Will you fill me with your presence right now and give me your peace? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.